We'll be actually finishing up the book of Colossians today. A couple of things, just while we're getting over to the book of Colossians here. Really excited for the upcoming Lima rally. Really grateful and thankful for everybody's teamwork and working together as far as getting things prepared. The teamwork that you guys have always shown during the rally, and everybody just stepping in and doing their part, and guys that are kind of leading certain things, and then other people that are plugging those holes. And so really appreciate the way that the congregation works together there. For anybody who's unfamiliar, rally will start at 9 a.m. On Friday. It'll be here at the building. A number of great gospel preachers. Grateful and thankful for the opportunity to hear them and to have part of the Word of God brought forth. Our theme is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And I would encourage everybody who's here to come and to check that out. That's running all day Friday. I think our last session ends at 9 o'clock. And that's running all day Saturday. And then it's running until 4:15 on Sunday. I think we start at 9:30 on Sunday. So I really would encourage everybody to come out for that. The meals are tremendous. The fellowship's even better, and the speaking is great. So just would encourage anybody who's part of the regular assembly here who maybe doesn't know about the rally or hasn't hit up the rally before to check that out. Also, this coming Wednesday night, we will be having Bill Compton give a lesson for us here at the congregation. And so I'm excited to have Bill bring a lesson for us this coming Wednesday. Grateful and thankful for Bill. He's spoken at the rally a number of times before, and so grateful and thankful to be blessed by Bill speaking for us this Wednesday. So if you have any questions about any of that, you can see me, you can see Jeremy. Be happy to talk with you about the rally. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in 12 again, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed of the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So last week I was discussing Epaphras and what a great example he is for us to follow. He was a man of prayer and preaching. He had a deep concern for the congregation in Colossae. He was concerned about how they were doing. He was a man of prayer and a man of preaching. Epaphras, as we had seen earlier in the book, he was letting the word of the Lord be proclaimed. And then we see at the end of the book that he was laboring in prayer. And he provides a great example for us as we go for glory, honor, and immortality in the kingdom of God. Epaphras was a man of preaching and praying. And as the spiritual revolution moves forward, it's going to be powered by preaching and praying. Our participation. Again, all of the power is coming from God's Holy Spirit, but God has made us participants every step of the way, and so the Word is going to be powered through preaching and praying. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that the Word of God had spread throughout the whole world. Think about that statement for a second. The whole world. It's where the Word of God had been proclaimed. The world's a big place. And the Holy Spirit knows how big the world really is. And he says, the word of God had been proclaimed throughout the whole world. This is approximately AD 63. 30 years after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the gospel had gone out into all the world. Okay? Verse, if you want to look that up, make sure that I'm telling you the truth. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, okay, and verses 5 through 8 there, 6 in particular, just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Well, it's only going to go into all the world through preaching and praying. Epaphras was a man of prayer. He was a man of preaching. Preaching and praying makes the gospel go forth. You just think about that. I mean, last week I got back from approximately 1,450-mile trip from Avon, Montana, here back to Wauseon, Ohio. Okay? It's not short. It's a lot of country. I'm glad that I'm doing it in an air-conditioned van. I am glad that I'm not taking one of those, you know, covered wagons and horses. And I mean, it's kind of funny. I was talking, he doesn't really believe this, but I remember one of those trips where I was a passenger where I think my dad and Mr. Downing decided that nobody actually went down the Oregon Trail or anything like that. It had to have been aliens because nobody in their right mind would ever actually do that with horses and a wagon. Now, they didn't really believe that, but it feels that way. This is a long time, and I am about as comfortable as you can get traveling with, you know, 14 other people in the same car. We had one seat taken out, so it was 11 other people, but whatever. Okay, so about as comfortable. That's a long way. But this says that the gospel spread through the whole world. Now, God's able to do that, isn't he? Through our prayer and participation, he's able to do that. So then we also contrasted Epaphras to Demas. Epaphras is a great example. Raise our kids. Hey, be like Epaphras. Be a person of prayer. Be a person of preaching. Get after it. This is what you should be like. You want to have your name written in the Word of God. You want to have your name written on the ongoing books of God's history. You want to be like Epaphras. You know what we want to tell our kids? Don't be like Demas. Don't be like Demas. Don't live out his example. See, because Demas is a guy who starts out good and he crashes. He goes back to the things of the world. Brothers and sisters, we pick our soil. Let's go to Matthew 13. I mentioned this last week, but I want to let the Word of God speak here. Matthew 13. Verses 1 through 9 and then 18. We'll start with 1 through 9. And on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now let's look at verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, guys like Demas, though they're a negative example, are an encouragement to me. They're an encouragement to me. And here's why they're an encouragement to me, is that the things that we go through as a local body and the things that the other bodies of Christ go through on a local level, those are the same things that they went through in the first century church. See, it is not a unique experience for us that people fall away. It's not a unique experience for us that people aren't receptive to the word to begin with. It's not a unique experience to us that some people receive the word with joy, and then when some trials and some tribulations come, they fall away. It's not a unique experience to us that some people receive the word, they're starting really good, and then the riches, the deceitfulness of riches and all sorts of other things start to choke out the word of God. That's not a unique experience for us. It happened in the first century. It happened to builders like Paul. So Paul, you think Paul made good disciples? You think Paul would be, you know, maybe we could have him at the Lima Rally and have him give a course on training and making disciples. You think that'd be a good idea? I think he'd be qualified to run that workshop, don't you guys think? Yeah, I'd invite Paul. Okay. Okay, I am not going to say a word, Paul. You say everything, right? Yeah. And you know what? Demas is spending time with Paul, isn't he? Obviously. He's with him there in jail. And yet what happened to Demas? Fell away. So it is an encouragement from us from the perspective of the things that we are going through are not unique to this time and this place. And it validates what the Word of God also has to say, as this isn't some fairy tale where everything ends up just so. You know, what was the movie I went to with Brenna here recently? Aladdin. We went and saw the remake of Aladdin. Okay, I was a good husband. We went and saw Aladdin. You know, and it had been a really long time since I saw the cartoon version of Aladdin. So, and I'm pretty bad about movies anyway. I don't really remember what happened. So it's like every time I watch a movie, it's a brand new experience. Except I hate rewatching movies. Brenna can't figure it out, and she might be able to if it made any sort of sense, but it doesn't. So there we go. But I went to Aladdin, and I didn't sleep through it, just for the record. So we went, and you know, by the end of the movie, the expectation is, you know, that everything is going to work itself out just right. And you know what? Disney came through. The bad guy was put away. The good guys live happily ever after. You know, I don't remember their names, but everything was wonderful just the way that it's supposed to be. Guys, there's a reason why that's not our experience in Christianity, and the reason is that's not real life. But the encouragement for us is that that wasn't real life in the first century either. And so we're looking for people who are going to be good soil, and what we have to do is we have to spread the seed everywhere, because I don't get to prejudge the soil. There's good soil where you were expecting that there's no way that this is going to be good soil. And people that are like, ah, this is great soil. And you know what? The thorns come along, or it's by the road. Happens. Because we are the ones who are individually deciding for ourselves what kind of soil we're going to be. You make that decision for you. I make that decision for me. And it's my responsibility. It's my individual responsibility. Do not let any sort of Calvinistic thinking worm its way into this, because sometimes we can start to think, well, I just hope that I'm good soil. You know how you can ensure that you're good soil? You decide. You decide. That's how you can know that you're good to soil, is you decide that I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that one hope. I'm not going to be like Demas, and I am going to be like Epaphras. Back to Colossians chapter 4. So there's some more good soil that we're going to look at here. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And also Demas. We talked about Demas last week. I want to talk just a second here about Luke. Man, Luke is an awesome guy. Luke's a historian. Luke's a doctor. He's a writer of the Gospel of Luke. He's also the writer, the one who penned the book of Acts. And Luke is here with Paul, and he's sending his greetings. He's there. He's ministering to Paul. I want us to consider for just a second. We're not going to take a long biography into Luke, but I want you to think for just a second about Luke. You know, Luke, by volume, I didn't check this week, but this is a fact that I have from from before. By volume, Luke has written more of the New Testament than anybody else. By volume. You need to check that out. It's not Paul. I would think that it was Paul, but you look, okay, and you count up the volume of Luke and Acts put together. By volume, he has penned more of the New Testament than any other writer. That's kind of amazing when you think about it. Obviously, it's all Holy Spirit inspired. But the guy that's penning it is Luke. And Luke is there as a historian, and as this tells us, the beloved physician. He's a doctor. Well, think about that. Paul is in prison. We've established that prison, I know this is groundbreaking, but prison is not a nice place. Okay? Nobody wants to be in prison today. You think about a first century Roman prison and how bad you want to be in that. See, food, not their problem. Sanitary conditions, not their problem. Keeping the prisoners there, that's their problem. That's the only, hey, prisoners there, where you're supposed to be. That's the problem. Providing food, providing sanitary conditions, not our problem. And so it would have been really helpful to Paul, not only that he has some people that can go get him food, that can go get him the things that he needed for his body, but also that he has Luke there, who is the beloved physician. See, most likely that would have been needed by Paul. You look at the beatings and things that he's received, the physical ailments and infirmities that he's going through. Who do you think's treating those things? You. When I'm sick, I want the doctor. Right? I don't like going into the doctor per se, but if I get sick enough, I won't go to the doctor. Certainly, if I have any sort of infection, I want to go to the doctor. I want to get it taken care of. Paul, again, not living in sanitary conditions in a Roman prison, not getting great nutrition, and having gone through all sorts of persecution, needs a doctor. And Luke is what the scripture calls the beloved physician. I think that this illustrates for us an important point. And that point is that God has made us each uniquely a part of the body and has given us a unique job to be able to do. What God wants us to do is to use that unique skill set to benefit the body and to glorify God. Because it is a pretty good purpose. I mean, it's not the only thing he did, but it's a pretty good purpose for a guy to be taking care of the Apostle Paul, don't you think? That worth your time? Make sure that the Apostle Paul, you know, stays alive? Yeah. Luke, the beloved physician. Something else for us to kind of process there for just a second is that He really would have needed a doctor. They didn't use the spiritual gifts to advance their own agenda or to make things easier on themselves. See, the spiritual gifts were given by God, and the Holy Spirit distributed to each one individually just as He willed, just as the Holy Spirit willed. And they didn't use those spiritual gifts to advance their own agenda or to make things easier on themselves. Let me give you an example of this in the scriptures. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and I want you to take a look at 19 and 20 just real quick. I might keep reading after 20, but I don't know how long. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So, what we see here is that Epaphroditus is sick. Sick to the point of death. And they were concerned. Obviously, the message had gotten to them, and they're concerned about his welfare. Well, couldn't you reason Paul could heal people, couldn't he? No, from the scriptures that he could. Why wouldn't Paul just say, Epaphroditus, be cleansed? You know, Davey isn't feeling great this morning. Davey, be cleansed. Right? This didn't work that way. It didn't work that way. They weren't to use the spiritual gifts in such a way as to make their lives easier, to make their lives more pleasant. See, Paul was going through loneliness. He was going through tribulation. He was going through trial. Epaphroditus is going through sickness. And Epaphroditus is a great assistant to Paul. But not going to use the spiritual gifts for that purpose. And so Luke had a role to play. Let's do everything that Luke can, the knowledge that he has, the tools that he has, the resources that he has, to be able to help keep Paul healthy. Isn't that what God expects from us as well? And isn't there a role for us to play that whatever talents, whatever abilities, whatever information that we have, that we're to bring that for the good of the body as well? So going back to Colossians chapter 4. Talks about verse 15, the brethren who are at Laodicea. And also Nympha and the church that is in her house. The brethren that are in Laodicea. If you remember going all the way back to when we started the book of Colossians, Colossae is purported to be where the east met the west. It was 120 miles east of Ephesus and along a common trade route. It is located in the Lycus River Valley in ancient Phrygia, part of the Roman territory of Asia Minor in modern Turkey. Okay? Phrygia, sorry. It was one of the triad of cities in the area, the other two being Laodicea and Hierapolis, which have been mentioned here by Paul. And it was resting at the foot of Mount Cadmus. And at this point, when Paul's writing, in about AD 62, AD 63, it's a small city. And so what we see here is that Paul is exhorting the church at Colossae, hey, share this with the church at Laodicea. Share the information. I want you to greet those brethren. One of the things I think that we can take from this as an example is the teamwork that's going on between these churches. There's approximately 10 or so miles between the churches, and they don't have the same kind of transportation that we have available to us today. And so it paints a picture in my mind, and if you're walking it, 10 miles is, you know, you're having to have a little bit of purpose, right? You probably want to pack some water, that sort of thing. And so, again, it reminds me a little bit of the opportunities with local congregations that we have. Are we taking advantage of those opportunities and having teamwork together with those congregations? Because obviously Laodicea and Colossae are having teamwork here. And the letter to the Laodiceans was to be read by the Colossians, and the letter to the Colossians was to be read by the Laodiceans, and we see that in verse 16. Now, we don't know what was in the letter to Laodicea. We're not sure. We know that it would have been true. We know that it would have been inspired. But we don't know what was in that letter. Okay? And we don't have to know what was in that letter. See? We have the completed Word of God exactly the way it's supposed to be, and that letter has been lost. So apparently the things that were written to the church at Laodicea was better covered in different books in the New Testament. That was something specifically that the Laodiceans needed at that specific time, and they were to read it. And we know that it would have been helpful to the church at Colossae, because if it wouldn't have been helpful, Paul wouldn't have said, read it. Have it read. Have them read your letter, you read their letter. So, Laodiceans, we don't know too much about the congregation there in Laodicea. It also makes mention of Nympha and the church that is in her house. Again, we'd be left to mostly speculation about Nympha and the church that is in her house. I don't want to speculate too much on that, because I don't have a lot of informed speculation to share with you. There's some interesting things if you dig in about Nympha and the church that is in her house and some of the translation there. There was a congregation meeting together in Nympha's house. Okay, great. So that's what the Word of God has to say. But the Laodiceans, we do know a little bit more, and I think that there's some interesting information there in the scriptures. If we go to Revelation chapter 3, I think it's a good warning for us at any time. Revelation 3. Starting in verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Take heed to the warning. We see the church at Laodicea here in AD 63, no reason, the scripture doesn't tell us, no reason to think that things, though, are are going poorly. About 30 years later, what's the scriptural exhortation? Be hot or cold. Guys, 30 years in the scope of history is not very long. We're deciding today what we want the congregation here to be like in 30 years. Seeds are being planted. Decisions are being made. We're thinking that kind of outlook. I want this to be a hot congregation 30 years from now. Today and 30 years from now. Archippus, you know, we don't know too much about Archippus either. In Philemon 1:2, it says, take heed to the ministry. Suppose he's a preacher. Let the word be proclaimed forth. Finally, back in Colossians chapter 4, I want to bring our attention to one last thing. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. One of the things that I want to just point out in closing is that these are real people. Real places. We know where Colossae is and point to it on a map. We can go, look, see. We can see where geographically that would be. He's talking about real people. People like Demas, who didn't make it. People like Luke, who was a historian and a physician. People like Epaphras, Archippus, Nympha. Real people, real places, real struggles, and real victories. And these are real victors who are determined to get the gospel out and to keep preaching the mystery. That is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They were determined to preach and to pray. And as they preached and they prayed, the gospel got out there. Let's be the type of people that are preaching and are praying, and the word of the Lord will go forth. Let's participate with him in the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Bob?